Hi, I'm Pastor Sandy Shear. Thank you so much for joining us for the Guts Church podcast. This week, we have the privilege to hear from Pastor Bill. The message was produced with you in mind, and we would love to hear your story of how God is showing himself faithful in your life. Share your story by emailing story@gutschurch.com.
How many of you guys are ready to receive the word? And everybody say this with me. God, I thank you. You've given me your word, your promise in my life. I choose today and make a commitment today to receive your word with gladness in Jesus' name. And everybody said, hey, elbow somebody sitting by you right now so they're ready. All right, just a little shot. You know how to do it. If it's a big burly guy, it's got to be a big burly elbow. All right? If it's a little sweet little person next to you, just go through the motions. But some people, you gotta get their attention before they can receive the word. How many of you guys are like that? You're in the room, and you're like, man, somebody's got to get my attention for me to receive this. Like, okay, well, I'm here today to grab you by the ears and yell in your face. All right, so you're gonna leave here today thinking you got preached at. So that's gonna happen. Turn in your Bibles because we love the word, right? You know. My son Taylor, stand up. He's in Sepulpa. You know what? Let me just tell you, when you do it like this, you just make it up as you go along. All right? So anyway, Taylor, he got up and he preached and he said, yeah, I'm not like my dad. I like response, okay, when I preach. And that's great if he does. I do too, just so it doesn't bug me, all right? Just so it isn't like, you know, those old school, churchy, cornball, I don't want to say charismatic, because that's not fair. Charismatic, it's accurate, okay. Nobody woke me up today and said, hey, Bill, it's going to be fair today. But if we're just saying amen just to say it because we're at church, it gets weird for me. I'll just say it, okay? But if there's something that really strikes your heart, man, God really hits you. I mean, I think that it's okay to have a response, and that's this kind of day today. You know, I was reading in the Word, and you know, when you read the Word is so powerful because I look at Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 55. Isaiah 53 is Jesus. Isaiah 54 is the church. Isaiah 55 is the harvest. So do you see the pattern here? Do you see the progression here? Man, it goes from Jesus to the church to the harvest. Okay, everybody repeat this with me. Jesus to the church to the harvest. See, that's how this works. Jesus to the church to the harvest. See, God's counting on us to bring the harvest in. Look at the 11th hour workers that ran to the field to bring the harvest in. And they were the first ones to get paid. And they received the same amount that people that had toiled all day in the heat, all throughout the heat of the day toiled. Okay, but Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 was also during a very difficult time for God's people. Very difficult time. They were in captivity. They were under just a godless king. They were in Babylonian captivity. So Isaiah 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Okay, sing is not what you want to do. You've got no children. This is a barren woman that God's just saying, look, sing, O barren, you have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with child. Now listen, it goes from there. The next phrase is pivotal. For more are the children of the desolate. For more. I've circled the two words for more in my Bible. Because this is God's heart. Listen, throughout this message today is going to be the messages, God has more for you than you've received. God has more for you than you have in your life right now. God has more. There's more. So for more than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Verse 2, now listen, here's our marching orders. Here's the call to action, okay? Everybody in the margin of your Bible there in Isaiah 54, 2, just write call to action. See, that's what has to happen. We have to have a call to action. I think too many times we kind of just deliver the truth a little bit and there's no call to action, there's no action steps. You know, I look at what God does in my life, and back in the summer, God started Sepulpa started materializing right in front of me. I mean, it was like I'm looking at a real Taylor. You can sit down. I was looking at a real. He's an obedient guy, man. You know what I mean? He's just standing at attention. But he sat down like a half an hour ago. But real. There's a real that's playing. And the next thing you know, then in October, man, I met with Denton, and who owns a building, and he said, "Would you like to put a church in here?" And it's like, let me just tell you, I have to look at it. The answer is yes. I mean, I'm driving around any commercial building with a sign, a big house, I can look at it and point and say, well, we can put a church in there. I mean, you know why? Because we've got people like AJ and Mariah. We've got people like Chana. We got people like Juan. We got people like Joel. We got people like y'all. We got people, man, just ready to go, willing to share. Man, you know it's interesting because yesterday, man, I was just praying in the spirit, walking through the building at Sepulpa, and AJ and Mariah were doing a few things, directing signs and stuff, and you know, just I just started praying, and then I said, "Who will I send? Who will go for me?" And Mariah is like 20 feet away, starts jumping up and down, putting her hand up, saying, I will. And I wasn't even thinking she was paying attention. It really hit me that's how Isaiah overheard God thinking out loud, saying, who will go? Who will I send? Who will go for me? And you know, and here's 30-year-old people ready just to go. I mean, I love people. The commission God's given us, ultimate commission, is to go. The highways and hedges, go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Go and I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. Go. Man, we Christians have to be action-oriented people of action. Verse 2 now is that call to action. Now listen, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Do not spare. Your cords here is your hope. Your stakes here is your commitment. See, your hope, and let me just give you, I'm going to go dramatic illustration for you in this service, because I'm becoming one of those creative kind of preachers like that. I don't need any back. I can use the same backdrop and do it. Although it would help me if Daniel were up here playing the drums right now and throwing drumsticks at you like he did in the music. You're not going to get that to your old Baptist church right there. I'm just telling you, they're not going to throw drumsticks at you. But anyway, so I'm in this place right now. Here's where I am in life right now, and the place I am in life right now, I have need. And I've got regret, and I've got a little bit of shame, and I've got some unforgiveness, and I've got some debt, you know, and I've got some remorse, and I got all the things of life that happen throughout life, and we begin to heap those things into our hearts, and the next thing you know, I come into a faith-filled environment like this, and instead of me being right here where I am, I want to be able to move. I want to be able to take a step of faith. See, so what I do is, man, I hear the word of faith, and I hear about not living by sight, not living by how things look, but by living by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so I'm hearing that, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to take a step of faith. And I take this step of faith, and now I'm not where I was. I'm at this new place. I'm at this new place of faith. In order for me to be at that new place of faith, I have to lengthen my hope. I have to lengthen my cords, my ropes. See, what happens is, here's this, put in perspective, here's this, the children of Israel are under Babylonian captivity, a godless king. And here, God points out barren women. And he said, you without children. He says this, what? Get some sheepskin and begin to sew that into the canvas of your tent. And you know what he talks about in the third and fourth verses? You're not going to have any shame. You're not going to have any regret. Why? Because there's going to be people walking by thinking, why is she enlarging her tent? Why is she sewing sheepskin into her canvas? Wait a second. She's lengthening the cords. Man, her hope is beginning to stretch. Her hope is beginning to lengthen. Man, that hope, man, I love it that hope becomes the anchor to our souls. Man, on one end is where we are of our hope. On the other end is Jesus. And all we've got to do, I'm just telling you, just keep walking in that hope-filled with that hope-filled attitude, we're gonna get to Jesus and away from that situation that we're in. So we take that step of faith, but now we can't go to that step of faith where we enlarge the canvas and we sew sheepskin to the canvas and not lengthen the cords or the rope. See, I think there's too many people that don't think that take that step of faith. I'm believing God for my house to be paid off. I'm believing God to be in perfect health. I'm believing God for to have children. I'm believing God to have a, to get a spouse. I'm believing God to get a date. I'm believing God. I'm believing God. But listen, so you say I believe in God. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth. Your hope has to change. You take the God kind of faith, it requires the God kind of hope. And that God kind of hope is lengthened from our hope. Because God knows the beginning from the end. He's got Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega. See, he's the author and finisher of our faith. So you know what we do? Man, we've got to take our cord and we've got our rope and we've got to lengthen it and be more hope-filled than we ever have been. Man, change, but now the negative thoughts that you have attached to being barren, you can't have those thoughts anymore. And it's not just about bringing every thought of the captivity of Christ in your head. It's got to be on your lips. You got to speak that word, that hope. You got to speak that truth. Man, you know what? You're sewing that sheepskin on that canvas and you're thinking, God, I just thank you for little Bill. God, I thank you for little Billy. God, I thank you for William, my son. God, I thank you for Wilhelmina, my daughter. God, I thank you for Billie Jean, my daughter. God, I'm just thanking, and you're just sowing, and you're changing the atmosphere of your heart. So much of this is just changing the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere of your life. Man, you go home today and you walk around your house and you just say, God, I thank you for my house. God, I'm gonna fix that gutter. God, I thank you. Those shingles that have been blown and are misplaced. God, I'm gonna get those right. God, I'm gonna wash the windows of my house. And as you're doing it, you're thinking, God, I thank you that I possess this house. God, I thank you this house is mine. God, I thank you this house is paid for. God, I thank you, God, that supernaturally you lead and guide me in all truth. You show me things that I didn't know. You remind me of everything that Jesus has ever said. And see, that becomes the game changer in our lives. Because during this time in Isaiah 54, it's a really dark time. Babylonian captivity, a godless king. It looked like terror and evil and debt was winning. But the worst thing that happened is that the children, God's children, were marginalized. And I'm telling you, that's what grieves me about America today. The government doesn't grieve. I'm not grieved by the government or by politics. Let them have it. I'm not kidding you. Those guys want to call each other sophomore names. Let them. Doesn't matter to me. Doesn't make a hill. I'm not kidding you. What bothers me, what grieves me about America is that God's children, the body of Christ, has been marginalized and we've allowed it. I'm telling you, we're the hope of the world. We're the local church. And I don't just say that flippantly. I don't just say that because it's something nice to say. I say that because that's what God's word, how God's word directs us. I'll tell you, there's an anointing on that. God's presence is on that. You know, in the Old Testament, God's promise was the land. God promised the land. But see, things shifted when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus died from the cross, when he rose from the dead. It shifted from God's promise being the land to the affairs of our heart. It ceased to be about the land now, and it became issues of our heart. Remember in Proverbs, the Bible says to guard your heart or take care of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the very issues and essence of life. Man, you got to guard your heart. You know, on these screens here, let these screens go white or black or whatever you want to do, but just let them go. Let them go. Okay, you got this screen here, and this is your life right here. You know, invariably, if on this screen, since it's dark, if there was a little dot on this screen, no matter what color it is, and it would be a quarter-sized dot, all right? And you'd look at that screen, and a quarter-sized, don't turn the screen off in Sky Turkey Sepulpa, but there'd be a little quarter-sized dot on that screen, all of our eyes would go to that dot. We would all focus on that dot. Well, that's what the issue of our lives are. The issue of my life, in the canvas of my life, is like a dot. And you know what? Every day I wake up and I go back and I look at that dot and I focus on that dot and I look at that imperfection. And you know what? Man, what God wants us to do is snap out of it. Enlarge your tent. Refocus your eyes. Man, change your point of view. Change the atmosphere of your life, of your house, with your children, of your vehicle, of your employment. That we change the atmosphere. Man, the new covenant, it's a work of the heart that God's doing now. Man, God's not promising us the land has nothing to do with it anymore. It's the issues of our heart because God needs access to our hearts. Man, we've got to give God access to our heart. And I ask you today, are you doing that? Every area. Does God have the master key of your heart? Does he have the primary key? Or are there some closets in some rooms that God isn't allowed to go into? You're not accessing those things. So much of our experiences hold us back. Little things that have happened in our lives. And we don't even realize it. We can't allow what happened to us to be bigger than what Jesus did for us. This is one of those, there was a little sprinkling of, yes. That's got to hit home. Because I think what's happened to us becomes the anchor to our lives. But what Jesus did for us should be. Because it anchors us to good and plenty, more than enough. God needs room in our hearts. And what this means to me is that the cares of the world and the riches and offenses and sin and bondage need to go so we can provide room. See, why? Because what we focus on is what we give room to. Man, what are you focusing on throughout your daily life? Is it that regret? Is it the shame? Is it some unforgiveness or doubt or whatever it is? We have to provide more room for God. And I'll tell you why. And I'll tell you, I gave my life to the Lord over 36 years ago, almost 37 years ago. And when I did that, see, I was a sinner. I was a heathen. Drugs and liquor and carousing and fighting, all kinds of stuff. It was the 70s. You guys that were cool in the 70s, you know what I'm talking about, okay? I was one of those people, okay? The 70s was a blast for me until it wasn't, okay? And then my life came to a screeching just, it's like, what am I going to do? That's the first time in my life I ever had that sensation. Ever had that thought, what am I going to do? This is it. Because I'm thinking I'm going to die. And Jesus made himself real to me. I gave my life to the Lord. And when I gave my life to the Lord, the pastor looked at me and he pointed and he said, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I answered an altar call. And that's what he said to me. And you know what? It went like this. In my head, it went like this. In my heart, it went like this. And it stuck. Somehow it stuck. And I left there thinking this thought, I'm a new creation. That's freaking weird. I had no idea what it was. I didn't know the ramifications of it. I just knew I was. So I stopped drinking and partying, doing drugs. I mean, and when I'm talking about drugs in the 70s, it was like mushrooms and acid and heroin and cocaine. And it was everything imaginable. Stopped. Stopped carousing. Stopped fighting. Treated girls differently. The whole thing. On Sunday, I get saved. Sunday morning. Sunday night, I went back to church. And I remember walking through the church doors and thinking, what am I doing here? I was here this morning. Why am I here again? And I didn't hear a word that was said in the whole message. I was just perplexed. I'm like, what am I doing here? Might be how some of you guys are thinking right now. What am I doing here? And I left. And I went out to my vehicle in the parking lot, old gravel parking lot in the little frame Assembly of God Church in Warrenton, Missouri. And I went out to my vehicle, and when I turned the corner, another parking space beside me, there was this guy and girl, and this girl had her Bible open. And I remember stopping and looking and thinking, and she's flipping through that Bible. And she comes to the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And she said, okay, here it is right here. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, and what caught my attention was, how'd she find that? How in the world do they know where things are in that book? It's so thick. I didn't understand chapter and verse or any of that stuff. I didn't know it was split up into books. Okay? I'm telling you, I wasn't at square one yet. And so I remember standing there because it caught my attention. How'd she find that? And then she said, look, it's right here. And she pointed, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And she said, there's no temptation known to man that God won't provide an avenue of escape. And I remember thinking, huh, that's interesting. Huh, an avenue of escape. That'll give me an avenue of escape. This is on Sunday night. On Wednesday, I went back to church. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. No, that happened on Wednesday night. On Sunday night is when God said, you have the guts to serve me. On Wednesday night, I saw that little interaction of that God will provide an avenue of escape. On Thursday night, there's a big street party down in Marthasville, Missouri. Hundreds of people everywhere. Drugs and liquor and debauchery and all kinds of stuff. Stuff that I was really good at. And I remember being down there and thinking, I don't fit here because I'm a new creation. I didn't know what it meant, but I just knew I was one. Okay, so I knew that it was different. So then I realized for 15 or 20 minutes, it wasn't a long period of time, I was offered more liquor and more drugs and more other stuff than I ever had been offered in my life. I just thought, this is weird. People that didn't like me offering me drugs. People that were adversaries that were trying to give me a... I remember a guy walking up with a fresh bottle of Jack Black, and he hands it to me. He goes, here, Sharon, have a good time. And I'm like, no, thank you. And he's like, he looks at me, and it's like, I can't say I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. That's weird. I didn't get it. And so I just said, and then it hit me about God providing an avenue of escape when temptation comes. And I'm telling you, if there would have been YouTube then, I'd have gone viral. Because I'm standing there, and I'm in the midst of all these people and all this stuff, and I'm like this. And I'm looking like this, and I see my truck. I'm like, this is amazing. God gave me an avenue of escape. I just saw my truck. I get in my truck and I'm driving home and I'm like, I got an avenue of escape. God gave me an avenue of escape. And I was rejoicing because it was so real to me. See, and you look at this, but at that time, my commitment, my stake was like a pup tent stake. It was probably this long. It was holding probably twine-like cord that's holding the tent of my life. I didn't believe God for a thing yet. I was a brand new Christian, been a Christian for a few days. But somehow that overcoming nature of Jesus activated in my life. And you know, there's people that'll say to me, and they probably said to me 1,000 times, Scott, you've heard probably people say, well, yeah, it was easy for you to stop doing drugs. It was easy for you to just do it. You didn't need some kind of program. You needed to go through detox. You need to go through all that stuff because that's your personality type. Let me tell you something. Freedom's not a personality type. Freedom's the life that God gives us because we give our lives to Jesus. See, and you look at this, that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom's not a personality type. I heard Chris Cade say it a long time ago. Freedom is a blood type. It's the blood of Jesus. It's not a person. You could be free, but you just have to live. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus is what sets us free. And see, it's not anymore. It doesn't go anymore. In Proverbs, it says we got to guard our heart, keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Man, ma'am, that quarter-sized speck that's on the canvas of your life, that can't be what you focus on anymore. The things that have held you back because as a little girl, something happened, or as a teenager, what somebody did or what happened, man, can't hold you back anymore. So you know what you do? You lengthen your cords, your hope. You deepen, your stakes have to go deep. Man, the stakes of my life, the commitment that I have to God now is so much, man, it's miles deeper than it was when I gave my life to Jesus. I just needed a stake about that long when I gave my life to Jesus. Now, every day I get up, every step of faith that I take, steps of faith in my life now, some of them are spontaneous and some of them are strategic and they're planned. I remember that we were pastoring the church for 4 or 5 years. And I remember Sandy looking at me. We're on a little date. We're having dinner. And she said, Bill, what's the last step of faith we've taken? You know, I mean, we pastored the church for 4 or 5 years. We got the world by the tail. We got it figured out. And I said, I don't know. And it really convicted me. She said, you know, we just need to believe God. We need to take a step of faith. And then we did. Man, it happened to me last summer when God started dealing with me about the capital campaign. All this capital campaign is for me is to take a step of faith. You know what it's done? It's lengthened my cord, my hope. It's deepened my stake, my commitment. See, let me tell you what that commitment is. That commitment translates your flesh as sacrifice. See, the living commitment that God's called us to be is just a committed Christian. But that commitment, what that feels like to my flesh, what it feels like to my natural man, is a sacrifice. We're living sacrifices. You know what that means? We're committed. You know what my working definition of commitment is? You've entered a room with no exits. I'm not even looking for a way out anymore because I've entered a room with no exits. Why would I look for a way out if I know there's no exits? So what are you? You're committed. See, and that's the place that God wants us to be. In that place where some of you guys, it's, yeah, that spontaneous step of faith that you take just because life happens, because it's a new day, a new step of faith, that's great. But the strategic plan steps of faith are imperative. They're huge. I challenge you to take a step of faith. I challenge you to pull that canvas tight on your tent and begin to sow more sheepskin into that canvas. Because you know why? Now, man, it's not really secure because my cords are too short. So now I've got to lengthen my cords, lengthen my hope. I can't use twine anymore. Man, the wind. Man, think about what's represented in the word when Jesus or Paul referred to the wind, every wind of doctrine. Peter stepped out of the boat and noticed the wind and began to sink. Man, the wind catches your canvas. Man, it could blow it. And you're sitting there and it's like humiliating because your canvas is blown off, but yet you've expanded your place. It's because God needs room. Man, turn your Bible. I'm going to close with this. I guess you've been playing for a while. Give me 2 more minutes. 2 more minutes. Let's go to the Message Bible. You can see it on the screens. The Message Bible in Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out, think big. That's the title of the message for me, the working title. Spread out, think big. Use plenty of rope, hope. Drive the tent pegs deep, that's your commitment. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family, for what God supplies in your life. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. And then God will give you one heart. Man, and he'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, that's what God does. But you need plenty of room. Man, make room for what God, what could God do if you made room for him? And a lot of times, it starts out, listen, by just extracting the things that are occupying your heart that aren't God. Because see, and here's the bottom line with it. The bottom line is, you are not permitted to judge my heart. You are permitted to judge my fruit. See, the Bible says goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives and we dwell in his house forever. Man, we're committed to the house, but what's behind you? What wake are you leaving in life? If it's goodness and mercy, that means it's lives that are turned from darkness to light, lives that are turned to the power, from the power of Satan to the power of God. That's goodness. And then mercy, people that are forgiven. Man, do I allow mercy to follow me, forgiveness to follow me? You know, I was driving just this week. I was talking, and Sandy called me. I was at 81st and Yale, and I'm going west on 81st from Yale. It's four lane, and it turns into two lane or one lane on each side. And I'm in the right hand lane because I was going to turn right on Yale, but I decided to go straight. So I'm driving, and I look, and there's plenty of room, so I just merged into the left lane. It became the single lane. And I'm just driving, my phone rings, and it's Sandy. So I push that little deal on my dashboard, and she said, hello. And I said, what's up? And she said, what's up? And I said, what's going on? She said, how are you? She said, you're the man of my dreams. I just can't believe we're married. You just have been so phenomenal lately. You're losing some weight. You're looking good. You don't even have to really flex anymore. It's just you turn me on. We're just talking. That's how we talk, you know? That's just how Sandy talks to me. You guys can picture it, okay? But as I'm answering this like Sentra, like a Datsun, pulls into the oncoming traffic lane, crosses two yellow lines, and there's four guys in there. I want to say boys, but they're probably in their 20s. They might have been younger. And double barrel flipping me off, all of them, out the window. Okay? And if you don't know what that means, I can do it for you. It's easy, okay? I spent the 70s doing it. I practiced when I was at home alone just doing it, looking cool, okay? So I know how to do it. So they're just flipping me off. I'm talking to Sandy, and, you know, she's saying, hubba hubba. She's talking like, you know, she's like telling me how amazing I am. And I'm dealing with it. I'm dealing with the pride. I'm dealing with the other stuff. It's like I'm staying humble, and I'm driving, and I'm talking to Sandy, and I look over, and it's like, and something happened in my heart. But rage, it's like, and Sandy said, what's up? I said, nothing. She didn't see it. I didn't say anything. The atmosphere changed. Our conversation changed. So I'm driving, and I got a hold of the wheel, and I'm like, and they pull in front of me. And I can see their heads going like this, so I'm sure they're laughing. And I'm like, okay, laugh now, but this fixing gets serious. I just pulled up behind them. I don't think I bumped them. It's their word against mine. I got like a cattle guard in my truck. They got like a Datsun. I'm right up close to them. And I'm driving like this. And Sandy said, Bill, what is going on? I said, nothing. Bill, what are you doing? Nothing. See, I appreciate you single guys that need a Holy Spirit. I got Sandy, okay? I still really need the Holy Spirit, but Sandy's pretty good, okay? But I'm driving, and I'm looking at these, they're in front of me, and I'm raging. And I hear Sandy, she doesn't know anything going on. She said, Bill, you are a Christian. Doesn't help. Bill, you pastor a church, a local church in this town. Back off. And in my heart, I'm ripping faces off, okay? And in my heart, I got throats in my hands. It's a rage. I don't know. Maybe you guys don't deal with that. I had to deal with it. So I backed off. I'm like, yes, Sandy, I sure will. I'll back off. I'll be good. I'm a Christian. I pastor a local church. We're starting a church in Sapulpa this week. It's all going to be good. I'm telling you, it was rage over the top. And so I pull up. By this time, we're through Harvard, and it gets four lane again. I'm in the left lane. I pull up to the stoplight at the top of the hill. I see that car back, a couple cars back. I pull down. I'm going like 5 miles an hour because I'm out in front of them. And I'm driving like this. And you couldn't have pried my hands off the steering wheel. There's so much intensity. And I'm looking like this the whole time. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I ran over. I don't know anything, okay? I'm just driving like this. I'm looking like this. And that little Datsun comes driving up beside me, and it's four guys in it. I'm looking like this the whole time. I'm looking, and I'm like, okay, give me one chance. Okay, I just need one chance. Just give me a glimmer. Give me one little. No, they didn't even look at me. They just went on by. I'm just looking. I'm like, and then I think they went to Victory or something. But I don't know. But I'll just tell you, we have to guard our hearts. See, it's not about the stuff. It's not about the land. It's not about the possessions. All that stuff's a given. All that stuff's easy. It's our heart. Health, it's easy. Money, it's easy. Marriage is easy. Raising kids is easy. You just have to trust God. Man, your tent is the covering of faith that God gives you, the canvas. You got to lengthen your cords. You got to strengthen your stakes. Everybody make this profession of faith with me here and now. God, I thank you. My life's in your hands. God, I choose to follow you. I will not enter into any kind of road rage, no matter what's in my past. Forgive those boys in that Datsun. God, I thank you. Your hands are my life. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is whom I trust. And God, I thank you now for the supply and the multiply that takes effect in my life because of Jesus. God, thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. Thank you for your presence here in our vehicles, in our homes. God, help us keep our hearts. God, it's our hearts right here and right now to enlarge our tents, to lengthen our cords, to deepen our stakes. God, I thank you right now for a peace to come upon every person pertaining the need of their life. Need for money. Need for companionship, fellowship. A peace, God, that's beyond our understanding to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, thank you for that. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information about this message and others, please visit gutschurch.com.